Let us pray. O Lord our God, we need your Holy Spirit to burn your word into our hearts, to teach us the richness of the gospel, the good news that we share, to give us hope and encouragement through Christ our Lord. Amen. The first passage of Scripture that I'd like to read is the passage from which the blessing that the children have learned comes, and it's in Numbers chapter 6. I'm reading verses 22 through 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." And I turn to Luke chapter 2. Passage that you probably also heard during Christmas season. Luke chapter 2, 15 through 21. When the angels had left the shepherds and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. This is the word of the Lord. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, when we expect a new arrival for our families, parents often talk ahead of time, before the birth, as to what to name the child. And I know from time to time there are lengthy discussions that precede this, and there have even been times when people came to pretty strong disagreements about what to name the child. I told you about our two great-grandsons. The first one, the mom before birth wouldn't even tell us the gender. The other, we were told well ahead of time, it was going to be a boy, and his name was going to be Lysandros. They decided that about 6 months before he was actually born. Now, Lysandros was a Greek hero in ancient Greek civilization, and the baby's dad is Greek, and his first language is Greek. And so they decided, yes, he's going to get this Greek name. A name I can hardly recall when I say the whole thing. Lysandros Oikonomou. Oikonomou is Greek for economy. And it means literally the law by which the household is run. Anyhow, so those are two names have specific meanings. I received my name, Alan, quite by accident, quite unintentional, in just a few seconds. Here's what happened. It's true. I was born in Friesland, and I got a good old Frisian name, Ale. So when I came to Canada, I started in grade 5, and the teacher said, "What's your name, boy?" And I said, "My name is Ale." And he said, "Write it on the board, A-L-E. "Ale," he said, "I'm not going to call you that." He says, "I'll call you Alexander, or I'll call you Alan. It's up to you, but I'm not calling you Ale." For reasonably obvious reasons, I should think. Anyhow, I said, "My name from here on in will be Alan." And I don't think there are many people who had the opportunity to choose their own name in such a thoughtless, quick manner as I chose mine. Served me okay though all these years. In the Bible, sometimes names were given with great intention. They were meant to say something that was really important about a person's identity. Who are you? Well, Jacob, the deceiver. Or Sarah, the mother of many nations, and so forth. And God gave himself some names that he showed us. One of the first ones is simply, "I am." That's a good name, because there are lots of people in our time who would say there is no such thing as the God who says, "I am." There's no God. "I am" means I am the one who keeps covenant. I am the one who will be faithful to you, even when you're not faithful to me. I am the faithful one. Now, without God identifying himself, letting us know who he is, we would know really nothing about God, other than that we might have an intuition that it's difficult to imagine this wonderful, complex universe, this little ball in that universe on which there's such a great diversity of life. People have often said, "Well, that speaks to us. There's got to be a God who made it." And this God received all kinds of names from various cultures. So one of the first names that Jewish people and Christian people receive is the name "I am." But without God saying, "This is who I am," we would know very little indeed about God. And now our knowledge of God since the birth of Jesus has become even richer than it used to be. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, "God has revealed himself in many different ways in the past, and all those ways were words. And now God has revealed himself in a son." A person. Showing us that God is a personal God. A person who has entered into our misery. Into our darkness. Into our despair. So Jesus himself in the Gospel of John says, "No one has ever seen God." And that's true. I've never seen God. Have you seen God? Never. Except Moses. Seems to have seen God, at least from behind. Then Jesus says, "The only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, on his lap, he has made him known." He has made God known. So the more we learn about the Lord Jesus, the more we learn about God. And unless we learn about the Lord Jesus, we will know very little about God. So little, in fact, that people give up. So on the day on which Jesus was circumcised, when he was about a week old, the parents took him to the temple. And on that occasion, they were to call him Jesus, as the angel had told them even before he was conceived. So before Mary was pregnant, she knew she was going to have this boy, and she had to call him Jesus. And according to Matthew 1, verse 21, that name means he shall save his people from their sin. I'd like you to note that the verb is future. He shall save his people from their sin. Now I want to say a few things about that. Think of it. When the Father in heaven took the trouble to name his Son on the earth, we see that God, like any father worth his salt, has a deep, vested, ongoing interest in the birth of his Son. As parents, we continue to have that vested interest in our children for as long as we live. And I told you how exciting it was for my wife and myself when we became great-grandparents. We have a sort of a vested interest even in that. So we understand that when God made sure that his Son came to the world and he gave him his name, it says God is deeply vested in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Father in heaven and the Son here on earth have a binding, a tight, unbroken relationship. Now, for God to abandon his Son is unthinkable. I've met dads and moms who did abandon their children, wanted nothing more to do with them. I talked with one mom many years ago. She says, if I could give my boys back to God, I would do it right now. And I could understand. She had such a difficult time with those boys. And when Jesus, at the end of his life, cries out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then you know there's been big trouble. For the God who would never abandon the work of his hand to have a son to whom it feels like he's abandoned. That's tough. Now to this little boy in his mom or dad's arms, God gave a name that tells us of a task that is more important than any job anyone was ever able to do. God saves his people from their sin. Now, when you get sick, you hope that medical care will be able to restore you to health. That's important. But even more important is that we have a Savior who delivers us from our sin. God's world and God's people are so important to God that God determines that there's a way of salvation. There's a way of renewal, of restoration. The Father does not want to abandon the children. And you may have abandoned God, but if you come back to God, he will not dismiss you or forsake you. So we may have lots to worry about. Some about health. Some may worry about insecure jobs. Others have very difficult situations with the spouse or with the children. We can scarcely see a way forward from time to time, and that hurts. Sometimes our future looks gloomy. Our environment doesn't seem healthy. We still live in an age where nation rages against nations and warfare continues constantly. We allow many people to starve to death. This kind of world we live in. But God will not abandon the work of his hands, the work he has started. He will not leave us in the lurch. He will not leave us alone. That is the promise on which we need and may build our lives. At times you might feel like a motherless child, far from home. But you are not motherless. God is next to us, ahead of us to lead us, behind us to protect us. So the first thing as a Christian to learn that we need to learn is not right doctrine, but to trust. Right doctrine isn't very valuable if it isn't an expression of our trust in God, that God is with us, that He holds on to us, that we can trust God because He loves His world and He gave His one and only Son. So the name Jesus means He will save His people from their sin. We have many needs. I'm sure there are people here who would love to have a bit more money than they do. I can understand that. If you are head of a household and you earn minimum wage or not much more, you will surely wish that you could find a way to earn a little bit more. So money can be a worry. Or we want to be better known or more beautiful and so forth than we are. And sometimes I can say to myself, I can understand that this person would like to be more attractive. I understand that. We would like to be healthier, smarter. But our greatest need is our sin. Sin is a relationship with God that we break. We turn our back on God. It's when we pretend that God has nothing to do with us. And it also leads us to pretend that we don't see our neighbor's needs. We think we are the greatest people in the world. We're good at cheating others, and we are also, most of us, very good at pulling the wool over our own eyes. All kinds of ways of sins. Any of us can, in the right situation, easily become a bully. When we mistreat another by words or deeds, we are insulting someone who bears God's image. And that's a terrible thing to do. Sin expresses self-will. It expresses, I'm better than you. It expresses malevolence. We can get hurt in a variety of ways. The worst way we can get hurt is through malevolence. Somebody's got it in for you. And they'll see to it that you know it, and that they will cause you pain. And when you know that your pain comes because another person wanted you to hurt, that's really bad. I have a suspicion that in our culture we've lost a sense of the gravity of sin. There are a number of reasons for it. One of them I want to just mention is that not having a strong sense of sinfulness has to do that as far as many as are concerned, God is dead. There was a German philosopher from whom Hitler learned a lot. His name was Nietzsche. Nietzsche said, he's famous for saying, God is dead. And then he said, I'm very sad about that, because now what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? We've got nobody around to teach us how we are supposed to live. If you have people like Charles Darwin, who said that who we are, with all our capacities, is a coming together in a random way, a physical and chemical coming together. Now, ever since Charles Darwin, people have said, okay, if Darwin is right, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be a person? And ever since, philosophers have had a hard time coming up with a good description of what it means to be human, if we are just a product of evolution. So for me, evolution has to do not so much with what happened in the past, but it leaves us stuck with who we are in the present. Who are we? If we are a product of evolutionary forces, then we are no longer image bearers of God. And that leads people to say, I can do whatever I please. So sometimes if you as a parent say something to your child, you want to correct them, they may say, whatever. That certainly has happened to us, maybe not to you, but the kids will say, whatever. Now, there's several reasons for kids saying that, but one of the reasons for is we don't know what it means to be a human being, and we don't know how to live. So live whatever way you see right. Now, think about this a minute. If Darwin is right, and the world's fundamental motivating power is survival of the fittest, then altruism doesn't make any sense. And yet, we tend to be altruistic, and therefore Darwin is wrong. Do you follow what I'm saying? The survival of the fittest does not work on altruism. Its gasoline is me first. Now, in the Bible, sin is a very dreadful, murderous reality. Paul tells us we live under the law of sin and of death. Listen to this confession of David in Psalm 38. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. They weigh like a burden too heavy for me. Now what? There recently was on television news a film clip of some men out on the sea who saw there was a whale that had been caught in a fishing net. It was pretty much enveloped in that net. And they saw this and they said, if this whale is not set free from its net, it will surely die. So they tried to set it free. After some hard work and really in a dangerous situation, the whale was released from the net and it took off. You know where I'm going with this, probably, because we are unable to deliver ourselves from our sins. There are little sins that we sometimes have that aren't so much of a problem. But the sins in my life and in your life that are really serious, I know for myself, I just can't beat them. I need Jesus as the Savior to set me free from my sins. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus was born to be the Savior of the world. So if we trust in the Lord Jesus, I want to tell you this, we have a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Gone, gone, gone. All my sins are gone. Maybe some of you remember that old Sunday school song that I learned when I was a kid. In Him, God has set us free from our slavery to evil. In Jesus Christ, when our time comes, we can stand before the judgment seat of God, the perfect, just, and righteous judge, unafraid. That's what the catechism says. I can look God in all God's beauty and glory and not be afraid. That's really quite something, I think. In Jesus Christ, we have been adopted into God's family. So we're all brothers and sisters. And I've got millions of brothers and sisters, and so do you. They're all adopted into God's family. In Jesus Christ, we have been brought from error to truth, from sin to righteousness, out of death to eternal life. These are some of the wonderful gifts we can receive from Jesus. By faith and with a thankful heart, receive these gifts from Jesus Christ. And then we can look with courage into the future. Whatever future God gives us, it's okay. We can look forward with courage. Your life doesn't have to be paralyzed by anxiety for tomorrow. We don't know what God's future will hold for us, whether blessings or pain, but God knows. So I said the verb in Luke 2 is future. God goes with us into our tomorrows, beside us, behind us, to protect us, to lead us. He's the ground beneath our feet as we journey. So when your heart is empty, thirsty, when you are filled with sorrow and worries, come, believe, and worship. When your heart is filled with gratitude and love, with faith and hope, come, believe, and worship. When I was writing that sentence, I was thinking of myself, we are so blessed. I sometimes don't notice that. But a little while ago, I was making my breakfast. Half a cup of granola, bit of yogurt on it, and I just assumed that it's always there for me, and I said to myself, I bet you there are 2 billion people in this world who are saying to themselves, if they were to see my breakfast, wow, I wish I could have a breakfast like that. We are so blessed. When you struggle with doubts, when temptations get the better of you, come, believe, and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King, the Savior of the world. I cannot tell you anything about your future. I cannot tell you anything about my own future either, for our future is unknown to us. But one thing I know for sure, and that you can know for sure as well, Jesus will be in our future as the Savior of the world, as the Good Shepherd who has you in His care. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.